The odd thing is, Christmas story in a sense begins with someone doing a very mundane, menial, quotidian task. A priest in the temple simply lighting incense. When suddenly he became aware of the presence of a divine messenger, and even though he was a man of the cloth and should have been prepared, he was petrified. So much so that the angel of God had to say to him, "Zechariah, do not be afraid." Young woman, going about her simple life in a dusty corner of the world, and suddenly into her ordinary existence breaks the surprising messenger of God who gives to her the news that she's going to bear the Savior of the world, the Lord's anointed, the Messiah. And even though this is extraordinary news, it is also petrifying. So that she's overcome with fear and trembling, and the angel of the Lord feels compelled to say, "Mary, do not be afraid." Shepherds on a hillside fulfilling the menial, ordinary, quotidian task of watching sheep. And suddenly, they're aware of a divine messenger proclaiming to them the news that a Savior is to be born in Bethlehem, suddenly accompanied by a heavenly choir. And though this is extraordinary news, they are overcome with fear and fall to the ground in trembling. And the angel feels compelled to say, "Do not be afraid." People who don't except Christianity often complain that the story of Christ's birth has so many improbable elements as to be impossible. To which I would give three responses. The first is, history has shown that no word is more to be discredited than the word impossible. Secondly, the original participants, if the scriptures are to be believed, found many of the events in the birth narrative extraordinarily improbable, amazingly surprising, so much so that it strained credulity. And yet, it happened. Third, the surprising God that authored this amazing series of extraordinarily surprising events continues to be a very surprising God. So much so that we continue to tell this story. Because God continues to act in the world in amazing and surprising ways. A man finds himself in the very opposite of Bethlehem, Las Vegas, on Christmas night, rummaging around in a lavish palatial hotel room, is a man who has received an unsettling surprise. The night before, his wife has said to him, "Because of your many absences, I've fallen in love with somebody else. I'm collecting my Christmas presents and I'm gone." Well, he had planned this lavish trip to Las Vegas with his children, and the children urged him, "Let's go ahead and go through with it. Come accompany us." And so he finds himself in this hotel room in Las Vegas, and his children have gone out. He didn't feel like doing so. And suddenly he feels the urge to read the Bible. He's thinking even a Las Vegas hotel room has to have a Bible. So he searches, and in the 35th of 36 drawers, he found a Gideon's Bible. And like many have done before, he opened it blindly, stuck his finger, and started reading the story of Job. A man who also had his life roiled by surprises. A man whose existence was put in turmoil by tumultuous events. And suddenly this man feels the need to pray. And as he prays, he opens up his soul to the Spirit of God and feels the reality of God. No fluttering angel wings, no audible voices. But no less than Zechariah, no less than Mary, he is convinced of God's presence in his life. And the next morning when he goes down to breakfast, his face is so glowing that his children say, "What in the world has happened to you?" And he answered, "I became a Christian last night." Improbable? Sure. Surprising? Of course. But that's the real testimony of Bud Paxson, the man who founded the Home Shopping Network and Pax TV. Henry Nouwen, the famed devotional writer and speaker, described our lives as coming from the divine and going to the divine, but the irony is that brief interim in between when we're here on earth is what we focus on as all there is. And so God sent us the gift of the Christ. God sent his Son into the realm of time and space and frailty and vulnerability and mortality to alert us amidst the gritty, menial, ordinary, quotidian aspect of our lives that everything we do is suffused with the presence of the divine. Our brief life is bounded by the eternal. And all aspects of life point us toward a realm we cannot touch or see or feel, and yet it suffuses and undergirds all of our existence. Christ sends the surprising gift of the Christ to let us know that all of our lives are in conversation with the Spirit of God. If I say the words to you, December 7th, 1941, many of you know how that surprise defined your life. If I say the words September 11th, 2001, many of you know how that event surprised and defined your life. But no event has shaped the course of human history like the surprise of the birth of the Christ. And yet, that birth is filled with improbable and astounding elements that point to the humorous nature of God's character. That God would allow the Savior of the world, the Revealer of the divine, the Redeemer of the universe, to be born to an unwed mother in a tiny sliver of land in a backwater of time is improbable. And yet, it's the nature of God's surprise. We hear this event so often. We recount it, we read it, we sing of it. But I'm not sure the genius of it has penetrated our souls. God chose that which was weak and obscure and powerless and ordinary to tell the story of the redemption of the world. God chose people going about ordinary tasks and broke into their lives and called them to be an instrument. And yet we as Christians bemoan the fact we are so few. Bemoan the fact our resources are so meager. Worry that we're irrelevant to the outside world. My friends, embedded in this Christmas story is the fact it's ordinary, irrelevant, obscure people like us who make manifest the story of the redemption of the world. We need to reclaim the genius of the Christ narrative, that God uses people like us to move forward the redemptive story. Caesar Augustus thought he was defining the world with his taxation. The cosmic joke was Caesar was but a bit player in a drama about a baby in a cradle. The world thought Christ would come as a Caesar. They never imagined he would come as a carpenter. It's ordinary people like us that God uses to make manifest the love of Christ. Frederick Buechner tells a great story about a young minister in a rural area, just finished the Christmas Eve service, finally goes home like every pastor at the end of the Christmas season, completely exhausted, falls in bed, starts taking off his clothes, getting ready to sleep, and realizes, dang it. He had promised one of his absent deacons he would feed his cows. Gets his clothes back on, puts his coat on, goes out in the bitter cold, finds the barn and is sitting there throwing hay at the cows. When suddenly he realizes where he is. It's the wee hours of Christmas morning, and he is in a stable. And he looks at the cows and the hay and the barn, and suddenly the wonder of the Christ gift pierces his heart in a way it had not pierced it in years. It's in the midst of our ordinary, daily, obscure lives, the Spirit of God pierces us with love and wonder. And how do we respond? In Alice in Wonderland, everything is wondrous because everything is strange. In the Christmas story, everything is wondrous because everything is normal. A priest is lighting incense. A young woman is going about her business. Shepherds are tending sheep. And the God of surprise enters their ordinary lives, their daily actions, and calls them to be instruments of the divine. How many of us in our ordinary lives, amidst our menial task, suddenly gain some sense of God's voice in our lives, calling us to be an instrument, calling us to embrace something new? The revelation of God always demands response. The surprise of God always demands response. I've been a pastor a long time. I've seen a lot of strange things. But one of the strangest encounters I had came some years ago. A young woman appeared on the outside of my office, poked her head in and said, "I don't go to your church. You don't know me, but I've heard of you, and I believe I can talk to you. May I come in?" I said, "Sure." She sat down and said, "I have stomach cancer." I said, "What has the doctor said to you?" She says, "I'm not going to go see a doctor. I've resolved not to go to a doctor until my condition is beyond treating." So we talked a little bit about her philosophy of life, and I said to her, that may not be the best way to treat the gift of life that God has given you. I suggest you go to a physician. She finally agreed. We had prayer, and she left my presence and called me 2 weeks later and said, Dr. Krimmer, I have a tumor. It's a boy. I'll deliver it in 4 months. Now, that is a surprise that demands a response. God is a God of surprise. God does not act like we expect. And God calls us to come out of the familiar and to move forward into new opportunities, new commitments, new love. I shared with you a few weeks ago the story of Mary Prevett, the little 9-year-old girl incarcerated in a Japanese concentration camp, a missionary's child. I told you amidst those horrible, desperate times that three things gave her hope: her teachers, who compelled her to continue to try to learn; Uncle Eric, who turned out to be the great Eric Liddell of Chariots of Fire fame, the most famous athlete in the world, who gave up everything to be a missionary in China, who gave such encouragement to everyone, only to die of a brain tumor in the prison camp. And the Salvation Army Band, that practiced daily their victory medley, looking toward that day when some country would come bring them freedom. But after 4 years, everyone had begun to lose hope, and little Mary Prevett found herself one August day in the infirmary, the crude infirmary in the camp, when suddenly she heard a sound she hadn't heard in years. Cheering. Cheering. She looked out the window, and she saw a plane flying low overhead and people jumping out of the plane in parachutes. And to her wonder, everyone in the camp started running out the gate, and the guards let them. And Mary Prevett thought, if it's a parade, I'm going to join it. And so she joined the parade, and about a mile out of the camp, they found 7 American paratroopers. These weakened, emaciated prisoners picked up the 7 paratroopers and carried them back to the camp. And as they reached the gates of the camp, the Salvation Army Band began to play the medley they had worked so hard on. And as they reached the final strains, "Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave." They suddenly fell to the ground crying, because they knew, the guards knew, Mary Prevett knew, these men represented freedom, peace, and joy. Don't tell Mary Prevett that angels can't come from the sky, because she saw them. She experienced them. We are meant to be a Salvation Army Band singing a song through our lives of liberation, freedom, and joy. Our surprising God is pulling us out of ourselves. And if the gospel doesn't surprise you, you don't understand it. Our Christ says, When someone wrongs you, don't forgive them 7 times, but 70 times 7. When they strike one cheek, turn and give them the other. When they ask you to carry their burden 1 mile, carry it 2. We're meant to surprise the world, to shock the world, to inspire the world with Christ love. We're meant to live God's surprising gospel. And if we live it, if we truly are a Salvation Army band that lives a song of joy and freedom and peace, then our carol rings with verity. Joy to the world! The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. May we pray together. Lord, your Spirit surprises us. It brings the gospel beyond our comprehension or understanding, and it brings a freedom beyond our power. You call us to new love, new faith, new ministry, new commitment, new character. May we answer by giving you the best we have. Through our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.